I had two sermons, and I really didn't know which one to preach. And those of you who have preached before know that sometimes that happens. Sometimes you don't know what you're going to say at all, and sometimes you have too much to say. So this was one of those that I had too much to say, and I was praying before the Lord, and the Lord, like, Lord, what do you want your church to hear this morning? And yesterday morning, I felt like he made it clear, and then this morning, through his word, he made it very clear. And you'll see what we're talking about in a little bit, but the prophecy certainly confirmed what the Lord wants to say to his people today. But we start with a story for illustration purposes. Not a true story, but one for illustration. A long time ago, in a land far away, a man who had just got married was returning home with his new bride. They were crossing a lake in a boat, and a great storm arose very suddenly on that lake. The man was a warrior. He was skilled, he was trained, and he was used to remaining calm in difficult situations. However, his new wife was very much afraid because she'd not been in a difficulty like this before, and everything seemed hopeless around them. The boat was small, the storm huge. At any moment, they could capsize and drown in that storm. Amidst the danger, the man sat silently, calm and quiet, as if nothing was happening, while his new bride was trembling and said, "Why aren't you afraid? This may be the last moment of our life. It doesn't seem that we will be able to get to the other shore. Only some miracle can save us. Otherwise, death is certain. Aren't you afraid?" she shouted again over the storm. "Are you insane or something?" They were newly married. Her husband smiled and took his sword out of its sheath. His wife was even more puzzled and wondered what he was doing. A sword would do no good in the middle of a storm in a boat. Then he took the sword and he brought it very close to his new bride. So close that one movement and she would be dead. There was only a small gap between that sword and her neck. And he said, "Are you afraid?" And she just started to laugh. "Why should I be afraid? If the sword is in your hands, I know you're very skilled. You are in control of that sword and you love me." And he put the sword back in his sheath and said, "This is my answer. I know God loves me, and the storm is in his hands, and I trust him." This morning, we're going to talk about where is my trust? And we heard several prophecies about trusting in the Lord, and even that there's a split or a divide between those who will truly trust in the Lord and those who will trust in the world or in other things where they will put their trust. According to Webster's 1828, which is a great reference source, trust means confidence. Trust means a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, the friendship, or another sound principle of another. It is all those things. It means to place confidence in and to fully rely upon. That is the trust that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at four areas of trust and then some blessings that come from trusting in the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, three of the four areas are areas where we shouldn't have our hope and our confidence, but where it is so easy for us to do. And the fourth, is where we should. We know that our hope and our confidence should be in the Lord. But sometimes it's easier for us to be like the new bride in the storm than the one who had the confidence in the Lord. I didn't write the story. I could have flipped the roles to fit into today's setting, but it's not about the man or the woman. It's about trust versus no trust. He trusted in the Lord. The first area that we can trust or place our trust is others. We can put our hope and our confidence in a person. Now, I want to start by saying the structure or the bones of this message, I would say, is not about whether somebody is trustworthy. That's a completely different thing than hope and confidence. Trustworthy is another item. I have people that I would completely leave my children with by themselves, no fear. I consider them to be totally trustworthy. I have others that I would not leave my children with ever. I don't think that's any of you here, but there are some that I wouldn't leave my children with because I would not trust them. That's a different issue than hope or confidence. It's trustworthy. Jesse here, I would leave him my car any day of the week to fix it, and I know he would be completely trustworthy to do his best job on that car at a fair cost. I have years of experience with Jesse, so I know that. There are other people that I would never take my car to let them look at it. Completely different issue. What we're talking about today is hope and confidence. And we can place our hope and our confidence in another human being without even realizing that we're doing it. Who is somebody today who has a lot of hope put in them? Name one person who a lot of people put a lot of hope in. Yes, President Trump. A lot of people put a lot of hope and confidence in him. A lot of the other half of the nation don't. But I'm talking about the half that does. This is what the Bible says. Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 118, 8 through 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes," princes being leaders. It's better to trust God than to put confidence and hope in a person, even if that person is the leader of a nation. Again, it's not about whether he is trustworthy. That would be another discussion. But it's about where our hope and our confidence is. And I've heard some people talk as if our president is going to be the savior of our nation. He's not. He's doing some good things for our nation, but he's not our hope and our savior. He's our president, but we don't put our confidence and our hope in him. And in some way, and it has already happened, he will let us down. He's a human. Every single human in our life will at some point let us down. And this is the problem of putting our confidence and hope in a person, because they will eventually let us down. There's other reasons too that we'll look at, but trust in man basically will eventually lead to collapse if our trust is not in the Lord, because nobody is completely perfect. Years back, probably 16 years ago, if I was to count the years, I'm starting to get to the age where that seems like a long time. Some of you will laugh at that. But we were at the Vons for a picnic get-together in Ulysses, and they had a nice porch swing. Some of you may have been there. And a friend and I were swinging on this porch swing, and it was anchored, and we were having a lovely time. We sat there through a whole bunch of people sitting around, and we were swinging maybe a little bit too vigorously on the swing, but we had our lunch, and I had just gotten my dessert. And I went and sat down on this swing, and we started to swing back and forth again. And you can guess what happened. The anchor came out. And all of a sudden, my dessert was all over me, and I was on the ground. The anchor didn't hold. I had trusted it. I didn't even look at it. I didn't even consider that it would hold. And it broke. There's people in our lives that we can put our hope and our confidence in and consider that they will always do exactly what's right and never let us down. And while people can be 99.99% that way, there are some really good people. We are all human. And if that is where our hope is, that is where our anchor is, we will eventually get let down. In Korah's rebellion, in Numbers chapter 16, a very negative example, we know the story. It says in Numbers 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and the sons of Reuben, took men and rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and men of renown. These were people who were known by everybody. They appear to be renowned, and it says they are upright. They were good guys. And a lot of people seem to have their hope in them and their confidence in them. But these ones led them astray. These ones caused a problem in the entire nation. This is a severe example of collapse from trusting in a person who then failed. Isaiah 31 through 3 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now again, this is a severe example. These ones were rebelling against the Lord, but there were ones in their life that said, "We trust, we have our confidence, we have our hope in Pharaoh, we have our hope in Egypt." And God said that hope, that confidence in the wrong spot is going to actually bring you shame and confusion. Completely not what they had intended, not what they were looking for. I believe there are many Christians today who stand confused in their relationship with God, mainly because their trust and their hope is not in their Heavenly Father. They look to other things. And Lord, may that not be us. Lord, would you keep our hope and our trust, our confidence in you, that we would turn to God instead of turning to man in the midst of our problems. Now that's balanced. We need people in our lives, but we're talking about where our ultimate hope and confidence is. It has to be in the Lord. Many times when problems happen in a church, the ones who walk away and leave do so because their hope was in somebody else. Their confidence was in somebody else, and they followed an offense. They got upset. They left. Their hope wasn't in the Lord. That's not saying always, but often. So to balance this regarding hope and confidence in people, does this mean that we should never trust anybody? Because that can be a hard thing for some of us. Trusting others can be a very difficult area. We're not to look at other people with an evil eye all the time, suspiciously. We're not to imagine that those around us are going to fail or fall, even though we know that we're all human. We're not to look at our leaders and go, "They'll mess up, so I'm not going to follow them." That's not the point. The point is where our hope and our confidence lies, so that when somebody in our life does make a mistake, we turn to God. And we stay true to our relationship with God. Even if somebody else makes an error, it doesn't trip us up. So let's bring this a little close to home. Where is our confidence and where is our hope? We gave examples about Israel. We gave examples about our president. But let's bring this to our family or our life. When problems arise, where do we go? Do we get on our knees? Or do we run immediately to somebody else first? Where is our hope and our trust? Is my confidence in my spouse supplying all of my need? Or is it in God supplying all of my need? Is my confidence and hope, for the younger ones here, in my parents? Is my confidence and my hope in my boss or my job? Where is my confidence and where is my hope? Is it God who supplies and takes care of, or is it these people and these things? We know it's God. We can say that with our mouth. But this is a message to make us think, hopefully, what we're realizing with we think with our minds. Where are our thoughts? Where do we turn to in times of need or difficulty? To our spouses, I hopefully can say this on behalf of all of us here, that we will do our best to be trustworthy. We will do our best to do what is right and to make wise decisions. But please place your confidence in God, not in us. That's for husbands and for wives both. To those here who are younger, to our children, we love you and we will do our best to parent and to lead you well. But please know that although we love you, we will make mistakes. Amen, parents? We will make mistakes. There's a few of us here who parents with younger ones still. I didn't hear any amens though, so maybe you all are perfect parents. I stand here as an imperfect one. I make mistakes in parenting. I see one hand back there. So to our children, please place your confidence and hope in the Lord. We will do our best, but your confidence and hope has to be in him. It says in Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2, Psalms 121, 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes. My help comes from the Lord, the what? How many of you have a spouse or a parent or a boss who made heaven and earth? Nobody. Good. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's a statement saying, look, my God is huge. He can take care of anything. He is trustworthy. And we can put our hope and our confidence fully in him. Amen? Trusting in things is another area that we know we shouldn't do, but I think sometimes we can allow ourselves without realizing it. Again, this is not about how trustworthy a thing is. I'll pick on Jesse again. There are probably tools that Jesse would not use for jobs because he knows they would break in his hands and hurt his knuckles. And there's tools he knows he can trust pretty well. They're good tools. One time years ago, I went to the CN Tower in Canada. It's very high. I forget how high, maybe 1,500 feet, something like that. It's pretty tall. And you go up all the way to the top and you're up there and they have a section of clear floor. So you're looking down all the way 1,500 feet to the ground. Now, younger me, a long time ago, decided it would be fun to run and jump on that floor because there was a group of people and I wanted to scare them. And it worked. That was younger me. But I trusted that floor. Why? Because it had been there a long time and I knew other people had done the same thing. And it was made of plexiglass that was like super thick. You wouldn't be able, and it actually said statistically something about how many elephants would be able to stand on that floor. So I knew it was pretty tough. That's trustworthy. We have things we can depend upon in that way. But we're talking about confidence and hope again, a different issue. Another illustration to make this point. Several men. This is a story I found online. I believe, again, it's a made-up illustration, but it does make the point. Several men went on a mission trip to Haiti, and there they met a 19-year-old boy who loved Christ deeply. He impressed them so profoundly that they invited him back here to visit the United States. Upon arrival, a whole new world opened up before this young man's eyes. He had never slept between sheets before. He had never had three meals in the same day. He had never used indoor plumbing. He'd never had fast food. While traveling in the United States, this godly young man made many new friends. And at the end of his six-week-long visit, his sponsors hosted a farewell dinner in his honor to bless him. After dinner, several members of the group offered warm remarks to him, and then they asked the young man if he would like to say anything. He said, yes. And he rose. And he said, I would. I want to thank you so much for inviting me here. I have really enjoyed this time in the United States. But I am also glad to be going home. You have so much in America that I'm beginning to lose my grip on my day-to-day dependency on Christ. Again, I think a made-up story that illustrates a point. If you have traveled to other places in the world, third world countries, you realize how destitute people look to us. And yet they survive, some even thrive, on what they have. We have so much stuff. If you've ever moved, like I did a couple weeks ago, you realize how much stuff you have. And it is easy for us to depend on our things, which makes it hard for us to depend on the Lord. That's why Christ said when talking to his disciples, it's very hard for a very rich person to enter heaven. He didn't say it's impossible, but he said this is a very hard thing. Why? Because when we have that stuff, that access to being able to be our own provider, basically, we can put our confidence and hope in us or in our things. So we're going to bring this one close to home too, in two specific areas that I believe, at least here in America, we can put our confidence and our hope accidentally in things. In Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7, Psalms 20 verse 7, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." If this was a modern day verse, it'd probably say something like, "Some trust in airplanes and some trust in nuclear warfare, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in being the biggest and the best, having the newest technology, the greatest weaponry. We live in America, one of the world superpowers. We're blessed in that way. But it's easy for us to trust where we are and the fact that we feel safe because of these things. To bring that even closer to home, I wouldn't talk about this where I used to live in Canada, but this is more fitting here. Some people trust in their personal weapons, their guns, and they think that those things will save them. And this is not a talk about whether you should have them or whether or not. That's a whole nother discussion. But this is about where our confidence and our hope is. For us, it's not an issue of whether you have a weapon or whether you don't have a weapon, but the issue is where is your confidence? Because you can defend yourself all you want and think ahead and plan all you want. Police officers do that all the time, and some even with weapons die. Where's our hope and our confidence? It's got to be in the Lord. So it's not saying that self-defense is wrong or right, but our hope and confidence has got to be in our God. In Psalms chapter 44, verses 5 through 8, Psalms 44, 5 through 8 says, "Though we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us." Sorry, "through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us." This is out of the ESV. "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me." Modern terms, "not in my gun do I trust. My knife, my weapon will not save me," or cannot save me. "You have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Here's the issue, whether we have them or not. Where is my confidence and hope? It is in God. He is the one who can save us. So that's one area. Another one that I think we can turn to and trust without realizing it is in money, in the ability to gain or access funds, money to take care of us. It says in Proverbs 11:28, "He that trusts in his riches shall fall." Proverbs 11:28. "He who trusts in his riches shall fall." Even a poor person who is hoping and putting his confidence, thinking that his money will solve his problems or he'll be able to get money or win the lottery or whatever to get access to money and that will fix everything, is putting his hope or his confidence in money. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, the perspective of it. Is money wrong? No, certainly not. Is wealth wrong? No. But the perspective in that has got to be correct. That we honor God and we put our trust in Him, and even if those things all disappeared, we would still trust Him. And that's what Paul is saying. Charge those who are rich in this world. He doesn't say charge them to give everything away. He says charge them not to be high-minded, not to trust in their riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us everything. So realize that God is the source and God is the provider, not the money. If all of a sudden I had zero money, like literally nothing, and no access to any, no credit card, no line of credits, nothing from the government, no person to give me money, no job, no anything, I had nothing, what would I do? What would you do? What could you do? I would go out and start fixing it and find work and you know, walk around with a metal detector and find some money. Maybe if God led you that way, but the first thing you have to do is go to God. The first thing you have to do is put your confidence and hope in Him. Most of us have a bank account, access to a line of credit, equity in a home. Most of us have a backup plan of money somewhere involved in our life, somehow tied. Maybe it's government payments, whatever it is. We've got some sort, and that's not saying that we just get rid of it. That's not what Paul said. But Paul said to those who are the rich in this world, and we've all heard before probably that we're the 1%. So even if you're sitting here one of the poorer in America, you're still one of the richer in the world. So to those who are rich in the world, I charge you, trust in God, not in your money. That is hard for us to do here because of our access to the things, to the money that's available to us. Trusting in things can cause us to deny God. Job said this. In Job 31, verses 24 and 25, and also 28, Job said, "Have I put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold?" Gold being wealth. "Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own?" And then he goes into worshiping the sun and the moon. He's basically putting it on the same level, trusting money with worshiping the sun and the moon. And then he goes in verse 28, he says, So if I have put my trust in my money or felt secured or gloated about my wealth, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I'd have denied the God of heaven. If I put my trust in my money, I am in a way denying God as my provider. I am saying, this is my provider. My money will take care of me. I have a good bank account. I have a good job. I have equity in my home. Whatever these things are, Job is saying, in a way, when we rely on these versus putting our hope and confidence in the Lord, we're denying God. It's a sad or a scary thought. So close to home for us, is our trust in our stuff? Is it in our ability to defend ourselves? Is it in our ability to earn money or to have a bank account or possessions? Again, none of these things are wrong, but they're wrong if we have our hope in them, if we put our confidence in those things. A third area, us. We can trust in ourselves. And this one is probably the hardest one for me, because God has given an ability to me and training through my dad, I would say, to problem solve, to figure things out, and to just go do it, figure it out. But that can be a negative thing for putting my hope and confidence in the Lord. It's easy for me to have a mindset, oh, I'll just figure that out. I'll just take care of that, instead of me turning to God. So the question for me and for you here, if you're like me, is do I trust my own abilities? Or do I trust in the God who gave me the abilities, or who gave me the ability to learn the abilities? Where is my confidence and hope? Well, we know the answer. It has to be in the God who gave us the ability and the ability to learn the abilities. On Friday evening, we have a, down at the houses, we have a, a riding mower that we share amongst the houses, the three of us. And Pastor Neil and I were both using it recently and realized that this riding mower was not working right. It seemed like the transmission was slipping and it just didn't want to go. Sometimes you could get it along, but it got to the point that it would barely go anywhere. And so Pastor Neil and I were working on it Friday evening. We had the mower deck off and we're looking all under it, working levers back and forth. We just could not figure out what was wrong with that thing. We finally said, well, I guess we have to take it into a shop and pay, which goes against everything within me, but pay to have somebody fix that, because to me it seems like riding mowers should be simple. But it was having some sort of problem. So that's how we left it Friday night. And then before I went to bed, I took it to the Lord one time. Probably should have done that earlier. And he brought back to memory, wait, you downloaded an owner's manual for this. Because I was searching online, you know, and I were sitting there looking online trying to figure out, like, it doesn't move. And all the answers that we could find were not the answer for us. We tried those things and it didn't fix it. So I took it to the Lord, brought the owner's manual to mind, went and looked at the owner's manual, and it gave one problem-solving thing that we hadn't tried and never would have thought of. So the next morning, I went out and I tried to fix that transmission by a simple procedure, and it fixed it. It had an air bubble in the hydrostatic transmission. One little bubble in there, and it made it not work. And you know what I did after I fixed it? Well, I could have said, Lord, thank you for, or I could have said, yeah, I'm so good. I figured this out. Yeah, let's just go mow the lawn. But what I did was I paused and said, thank you, Lord, for bringing that to my attention. And thank you for giving me the ability and the wisdom to solve that. Right? It's in our attitude. Did I fix it? Yeah. But it's more in my perspective of it. God gave me the ability to learn it. God gave me the ability to learn the ability. They come from him. It says in Psalms 118, verses 22 through 23. Psalms 118, 22 through 23, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We know this verse is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to have the perspective, this is my doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes about anything in our life. Not the stone the builders rejected. We know that wasn't our doing. But it's easy for us to have a perspective, I did it, look how good it is. But the verse says, and the Lord was giving this to me this morning, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Lord, you do wonderful things. Even if it's through my hands or my mind or my abilities you gave me, you do wonderful things. Amen? See, placing confidence and hope in ourselves stems from pride. The I can do this, I got this on my own confidence in my abilities is proud. And I admit that. I struggle with that. It's God who gave me the gifts, giftings. We've all heard the athlete on the TV or the radio who all they can do is exaggeratedly talk about how good they are. And that really irritates me. But to a lesser degree, I can see that same thing hidden in myself, in my own heart. And maybe some of you can too. That pride in our heart can cause us to put a confidence in ourselves. It says in the Bible in Job 35, verse 12, and when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride. Job 35, 12. If you want a reason to not have pride, Job 35, 12, if you cry out to the Lord, your pride may stop him from answering you. It's a scary thought. It says in Psalms 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Why does God know the proud person afar off? Because the proud person says, I got this. I can do it. Look at me. And they push God afar off. They don't see their need for their God. It also says in James 4, verse 6, that God resists the proud. So while the proud is resisting God by declaring their greatness, God resists the proud as well. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. We can't know what to do in all situations in our own knowledge. We can't problem solve without the brain that God gave us. We can't create and fix without the hands that God gave us. We can't do anything without anything that God gave us. It comes from Him. And we need to give Him the glory and put our hope and confidence in Him. So if you're like me and you're confident in your abilities or in yourself, the close to home one for this is we've got to give God the glory and the recognition for any good, any work, anything that He does through us. The final area of trust, you can guess this one is the right one. Trust in God. Trust in your Lord. Many people say they are a Christian, that Jesus is their God, and they believe He exists. But how many actually put their trust in Him? There are many verses that command us to put our trust in God. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in Him at all times. Psalm 115, verse 11, you that fear the Lord, trust Him. If you fear God, trust Him. What does it look like to put our trust fully in the Lord? We turn to Him in all situations. We fully believe that He is able to take care of us, and He alone is able to take care of us. We fully know that He is the one in control of our lives, and we obey what He says. Those who disobey often don't trust. Trust often or almost always equals obedience. I think of Peter, the prime example coming to mind, walking on water. I mean, we can pick on his negatives on turning his eyes away from Jesus, but he stepped out of the boat in the middle of a raging storm to walk to Jesus. He had trust in Jesus. He said, okay, all right, you said step out, I'm coming. That he got out of the boat. That's trust in the Lord. As we heard through prophecy this morning, our trust in God will be tried. That is often how our trust grows in the Lord, is when we go through difficult situations. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we're told a story about King Hezekiah, who was brought through such a situation. It says in 2 Kings 18, verses 5 through 7, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So as far as trust goes, he was the greatest king as far as trusting in the Lord. He cleaved to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and prospered him whithersoever he went. So here is a man who greatly trusts in God. His hope and his confidence is in the Lord. But look what happens later on in that chapter. In 2 Kings 18, verses 19 through 20, the enemy came. A big enemy came. One that Israel looked like they had no chance against. In verses 19 through 20, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak you now to Hezekiah. He was a leader of the enemy army. Thus saith the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" Boy, he was really questioning who they trusted. Hezekiah had already declared his trust was in God. Nobody else before or after him trusted God like he did. And we know the outcome. In 2 Kings 19, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord." He didn't run around and say, "Woe is me, I am undone. This is hopeless." That's easy for us to do in a difficult situation, isn't it? This is hopeless. Hezekiah went before the Lord when this came to his attention. And we know the outcome, that the Lord took care of him. But you know what? Even if God had allowed the enemy to defeat his people for a sin or something, Hezekiah was still right in trusting the Lord. You will not go wrong by putting your trust in the Lord. The outcome is in his hands. In this case, the outcome was very favorable. God destroyed the enemy. That doesn't always happen, but the outcome is in his hands, and we have to trust him. It takes humility to trust God. It goes against that pride in our heart. A proud person cannot fully trust God because it takes humility. It takes humility to say, "I don't have this. I can't do this on my own. I need your help." Those sorts of statements take humility. It takes humility to thank God for the things that it seems like we have accomplished. That takes humility. How much are we to trust the Lord? Proverbs 3, verse 5, one of my favorite verses, says, "Trust in the Lord with all." That's how much you're supposed to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, is the rest of the verse. But the thought is, trust the Lord with everything. We're going to close this morning with some promises that God gives to those who put their trust in him. Don't close your Bibles quite yet. We have a few verses left. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Psalm 2:12. If you trust God, you will be blessed. But a few specific promises. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You will keep him in peace who trusts you. So that's the first blessing of trusting in God, is perfect peace. It's easy to get riled up when things go wrong. But if we would but put our hope and confidence in the Lord, we would have peace in our hearts. Because God will never fail us. We can put our full trust in him. The problem can be raging around us. That doesn't mean the problem goes away. But our heart can have peace in the middle of whatever that situation may be. The next one, these you'll see these all start with the letter P. The next one is provide. God promises to provide. In Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." You will be taken care of if you trust in the Lord. He will provide. Philippians 4, verse 19, we know the verse says, "My God will supply all my need." Psalms 37, verse 3, out of the New King James Version, says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." That's another way for our trust in him to grow, is to feed on his faithfulness. It can grow by being in the middle of a storm where we turn to him, but it can grow by feeding on his faithfulness. And that can be in looking at his workings in our own life, remembering how he has worked faithfully in our past. That can be through reading the Bible. and seeing how God moved faithfully in somebody else's life. It can be through history even, and seeing and reading a biography about how God was faithful to somebody. But trust in the Lord, feed on his faithfulness. He is a faithful God. So that second one is provide. The third one is protect. Another blessing God will protect. Psalm 5 verse 11 says, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." God can protect us. Now with the provision and the protection, we may ask the question, well, what about the person who starved to death? Or what about the person who had a family member killed? That doesn't do away with putting our trust and our hope in the Lord. He has his different ways of providing and his different ways of protecting. We don't always understand what he does. But our job, our duty, is to trust in him and know that we can place ourselves into his hand. Another one is preserve, to preserve us. Psalms 26 verse 1 says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." I love that picture. I've trusted in God, therefore I won't slide. When you trust God, it's like being on sure footing. Now it says two things here. I've walked in my integrity and I trusted in the Lord. So walking and doing what we know is right and trusting in God is a sure way to not fall. It's when somebody breaks their integrity and or when somebody takes their trust off from being in God that they can fall. Another one, pointing the way. I had to come up with that P. Pointing the way. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." Trust in the Lord and he shall direct your path. Now, how many of you have been in a spot where you've been like, "Lord, what do I do?" Okay, every hand probably should go up here. What do I do, Lord? Well, the Bible says, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, acknowledge him, he will direct you. In other words, I fully believe if you have a heart after God and you're walking in his ways, pursuing his will, he will make it clear what you should do. He will direct your path. He will guide you. He will guide me. He'll point the way, in other words. The final one that I have is to possess. The final blessing of trusting God is to possess. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13 says, "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." I love that blessing. He who puts his trust in me will inherit the land. So you could say that's like earthly, maybe, will come into what I have for them on earth and will inherit my holy mountain. I think that's an eternal inheritance as well. In other words, our inheritance is secure with the Lord as we're trusting in him. It says in Psalms 125 verse 1, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abide forever." Those who trust in God will be like a mountain and one that cannot be removed. We serve a good God, amen? So many blessings to those who put their trust in him. So in conclusion, the question for you and for me today is, where is my trust? Where is my hope and my confidence? Is it in the Lord? Is it in somebody else in my life? And maybe I didn't even realize it before. Is it in something that I own? Is it in my money? Is it in myself and my own ability to get myself out of whatever situation I might be in? Or is my confidence and my hope in the Lord? Why don't we close in prayer and ask God to help us put our trust in the right spot. And if you're with me and sitting there and you know that your trust is in the wrong spot, take this time as we're praying and ask God to help you put that in the right spot, that your confidence and hope would be in Him.